So he's crying, I'm crying, and I'm supposed to speak now. He gets to leave. Ephesians chapter 4 is our text this morning. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning? We'll be looking at one of my favorite passages in the book of Ephesians. It's verses 25 through 32. A number of years ago, I was challenged by one of my mentors. He said, Gary, if you want to memorize a section of Scripture, this is a good section to memorize because it'll apply to every one of your relationships. If you look at this section, it's all about relationships. So for over 30 years now, committed this to memory, been praying it into my life, asking God to make me a man who resembles him in this area. So Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, a message I've entitled Changes. I want to back up and look at a little bit that we looked at last week, beginning in verse 17. He says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentile walks. He's saying, because your heart has been transformed, you need to live differently. And then if you drop down to verse 22, he says, I want you to lay aside the old self. And then if you drop down to verse 24, he says, I want you to put on the new self. So the Apostle Paul is teaching us that when we come to faith in Christ, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, our lives are radically changed. We have a new nature, a new mind, a new heart, a new will, and a new understanding. And this passage, what he's going to teach us is there's some specific ways in which when our heart is changed, our behaviors change. When our heart is changed, our walk is changed. When our heart is changed, our conduct has changed. Internal transformation brings about and is evident through our behavior, our conduct, and our walk. Conversely, if our behavior is not changed and our conduct is not changed and our walk is not changed, it's possible that we may have religion, but we don't have internal transformation. In this section, Paul's going to give us five specific examples. He's going to give us a negative prohibition, what not to do, and then a positive command of what to do. Many of us grew up in churches when all we heard was, you are spiritual if you don't do this. If you don't. How many of you grew up in churches that was a primary message that you heard? You know, if you don't drink, if you don't dance, if you don't chew or go with them that do, then you must be spiritual, right? Or if you don't eat meat on Fridays, or if you don't, you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. But what Paul is saying here is that the spiritual life is not just about taking off, not just about discarding, stripping away. He's saying once you take away, you must put something on. And the spiritual life and your salvation in Christ is evident by the changed life, by your changed behavior, by this radical transformation that takes place not only internally, but externally as well. Because we are new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away, new things come, we live life differently, we react differently, we respond differently because we are different on the inside. That's Paul's thesis. You can go to sleep and wake up for the conclusion. That's the whole message right there. I mean, really, that's the whole message. A transformed heart will bring about a radical change in our behavior, our conduct, and our lifestyle. Paul chooses five areas. We're not sure why he chooses these five areas. Perhaps these are areas that the church at Ephesus was struggling in. He's going to talk about not speaking unwholesome words, talk about not being angry, talk about not stealing, talk about not walking in unforgiveness. And as he deals with those things, perhaps this is areas, because there are many more areas he could have spoken of and we do speak of and we do see in our lives when we are radically transformed internally. We'll look at Paul's five examples in the message I've called Changes. Paul says in verse 25, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. I remind you a little earlier in this section, in verse 14, he says, speak the truth, and he uses the words in love there. So he says, you need to lay something aside, you need to put something on. What you need to lay aside, because you have been internally transformed, is lying, and what you need to put on is speaking truthfully. So Paul looks at the life of the believer and he says, when you have been internally transformed and changed, things are going to happen that are radically different in your life. And the first thing that's going to change, or one of the things that will change, not the first thing, but one of the things that will change, is you will no longer be one who can lie without being convicted. The reality of it is we all lie sometimes. We all speak half-truths. We all, at some point in time, we don't want to, but sometimes we do. So the negative prohibition is don't lie. The positive command is speak the truth in love. He says, lay this aside. It means to discard, to strip off, to cast away, lay aside falsehood, that which is not true. You see, when we lie, we speak the devil's language. Satan is known as the father of what? Father of lies. So when we lie, we speak his language. The reason we are convicted when we do speak untruth is because the Father does not speak untruth. In Hebrews 6:18, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. Sooner would a dog fly than God would lie. God does not ever lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God who cannot lie. God never speaks untruth. When he speaks a promise, when he speaks a word, it is always true. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are truth. They never lie. So we're transformed. We become new creatures. We don't want to speak untruth, but sometimes we do speak untruths. Anybody guilty of that besides me? I mean, the reality of it is, it happens to all of us. We're tempted to fib just a little bit sometimes. We want to be like the Father, but sometimes we are not. Remember this commercial? The Geico commercial? Mary Todd Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's wife, is trying on a new dress, and she asks Abe, does it make me look big? Ladies, that's never a fair question to ask your husband, okay? If you were with us a couple of summers ago, we did a series, House of Cards. How many of you here, we did the House of Cards family series? I actually preached this whole section, and I called it How to Fight Fair. And we looked at all these passages in the context of marriage. I'm going to broaden that out because it's not written in the context of marriage. But here's the reality. Oftentimes, it's in the context of marriage where we will tell a little white lie, so we call it, or an untruth. Ladies, first of all, never ask your husband, does this make me look fat or does it make me look big? You put us in a real conundrum, okay? I mean, the reality of it is, guys, you have my permission to plead the fifth if that question is asked of you, okay? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to say anything. Or she's trying on a new dress and she may ask you this question, how do you like this new outfit, honey? She's trying it on. Now, for me, what I tell Bev, honey, sweetie, I don't call her honey, I call her babe. Babe, if you like it, I like it. I mean, I'm not going to wear the sucker, so what difference does it matter to me? She's got to wear it, so she's asking me, do you like it? And I say, babe, if you like it, I like it. Or every couple speaks in codes, don't we? We all have some codes. And so if she really puts something on, and I think it's not that which, you know, is befitting her or whatever else, she'll say, babe, how do you like that? I say, babe, that outfit is not as beautiful as you are. Ladies, you can all go, oh, there you go. Guys, you need to take that line and apply it. Sometimes you can use it. It's okay. But that's a code word. For Bev and I, that's a code phrase. If I say that, if we're in the mall, she's trying something on, and she says, how does this look? And I say, babe, it's not as beautiful as you are. She's proud. Well, she may buy it, but she knows it's not my favorite. How's that? We all speak in codes at some time. So we fib just a little bit. Ladies, I'm not going to let you off the hook. We come home, and we recognize the doors are being closed a little harder in the pantry and the cupboards. We hear a little sharp tone in your voice. Or maybe it just feels like Antarctica in our bedroom. And so we ask the question every perceptive male is going to ask. We ask, anything wrong? And you lie. Don't you? Because you say, I say, honey, is there anything wrong? And you say, ladies, what? Every woman wants their husband to somehow have ESP where we can understand exactly what's wrong with you, even though we may not have been home for the last 6 hours. We know something's wrong, and we ask you, last hour, I got carried away with this, and I was getting all excited about it. I said, ladies, put your big girl panties on. I can't believe that came out of my mouth, just like that. I've got elders. All of a sudden, all I could see were elders sitting everywhere last hour, thinking I may never be on staff at TBC again. But ladies, we ask you, if you say nothing's wrong, every man assumes what? Just be honest, okay? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Here's the reality. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ and your heart is radically changed, when lies pass through your lips, first of all, you're speaking the devil's language, and secondly, it should bring great conviction to your heart. It's amazing to me how many men barely made the team and rarely played. When they get to be my age, all of a sudden in their minds they were all district and all state. I mean, be truthful. Speak the truth. in your relationships, speak the truth to your kids, speak the truth in the workplace. My prayer is that Temple Bible Church, the folks here, would be so truthful that folks would say, I don't know where those guys go to church, I don't know what happened to their lives, but I want to be part of that. One of Billy Graham's biographers wrote in his biography about Billy Graham, he lives his life with such honesty, it's as though he is marinated in integrity. Isn't that a great statement? He lives his life with such honesty. It's as though he's marinated in integrity. Business guys and gals, don't make a promise you can't deliver on. Don't tell them the goods will be delivered by this time, the house will be built at this time, the construction will be finished at that time. Don't tell them if you know you can't deliver it. That's a lie. Don't tell somebody what's not true. Don't look at your kids and say, we're going to do that when you have no intention of ever doing that with your kids. Don't tell your son, we're going to go throw the ball outside when you have no intention of going outside and throwing the ball. Speak truthfully. Now, you can hammer somebody with truth. That's why he says you speak the truth in love. Let me give you a couple of applications. Application number one, some of you have some serious lies that you have covered up your whole life. Your husband, your wife does not know about them. Your kids or maybe your best friend does not know about them. You have accountability partners and you're lying to them. I think there are one or two things you have to do. First of all, you have to confess and you have to repent and you have to be restored. Some of you may need to come to salvation in Jesus because if you live a life of habitual lying, if that is your mode of operation, then the truth is you may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior because a transformed heart would be convicted if you lied all the time. And so my prayer is that you would not be one who lies, that you would speak truthfully. Next thing that Paul says is be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger lest you give the devil an opportunity. He says, be angry and don't sin. So you look at that verse and it tells us that anger is an emotion just like happiness is an emotion, joy is an emotion. So you can have those emotions and not sin. Jesus was angry, wasn't he? I mean, Jesus had anger. Theologians call it righteous indignation. I call it being ticked off. Jesus is mad. He goes to the temple. All the money changers are there. And he says, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. It should be a place of prayer, but it's a den of thieves. And he turned over the money changers and he sent everybody scattering. Jesus was mad. But Jesus could not sin. So anger is not always sin. What we do with anger can become sin. Anger is an emotion. So if you respond wrongly to the anger that builds up in you, then the result of that is sinful behavior. And an internally transformed man or woman is one where it says, be angry and don't sin. Sometimes we get angry at the injustices of the world. It's Sanctity of Life Sunday. We showed the message we did on video, and sometimes we stand just appalled that so many would lay aside life. Sometimes the injustice of someone being killed by a drunk driver or any number of things, injustices, those are trapped in sex slavery throughout our world. We recognize there are injustices and we can become angry. But most of the time, our anger is displayed in sinfulness. Most of the time. And so what the scriptures say is be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. You've heard me say in our home, sometimes the sun goes down pretty late. We stay up and we deal with issues. We may have an issue between us, fortunately, at our age and stage in life and hopefully spiritual maturity. Bev and I don't have that many issues, but we're like anybody else. At times we do. One of the things that's a habit, I take my wife's hand and I pray with her every night. Have you ever noticed it's hard to pray with somebody you're ticked off at? I mean, it's really hard to reach over and say, Bay, let's pray right now. Dear Jesus, I pray right now. I mean, and so one of the things that that has caused, because we pray together nightly, one of the things that results in that is if we do have a little tiff between us, we reconcile and work it out. And that's what it means. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, your main anger may be directed towards a son or a daughter, maybe a business partner, maybe a workplace person, maybe me, maybe a spiritual leader. The scriptures say that if you are a man or woman of God whose life has been internally transformed, then you will be one who's involved in the ministry of reconciliation. You'll be involved in not letting that anger become bitterness and malice and rage, but you will deal with it because if you don't, you give the devil an opportunity. If I do not resolve the issue with my wife each night, the scriptures say, I give the devil an opportunity to invade my home, to invade my marriage, and to invade my life, and I don't want the devil to be in my home or my marriage or my life. Amen? So you deal with it. That's what a godly man, that's what a godly woman does. Now, here's the problem. For some of you, your default mode is anger. Something goes wrong, just a little bit askew. You're running late for church on Sunday morning. You are the kind who likes to be on time or early, and your partner is one that is okay if you are fashionably late. And so you get in the car, and you have some words, or it's in the house, and say, would you hurry up? We're going to be late. There's no place to park at that place anyway. We got to walk a mile. There are too many people there. We can't even find a seat. And you're fuming coming to church because they're not ready on time. Read anybody's emails right there? Yeah. I listened to you as you came in this morning. That's what happened. And by the way, we know parking's an issue. We're looking at several alternatives. We're looking at times of service. We're looking at additional property. We recognize, be patient with us, and practice what I'm preaching right now. How's that? Don't come stomping. You can believe our batter's out there. For some of you, anger's your default mode. Here's the reality. Some of you, because of your anger, your spouse and your kids walk on eggshells in their own home. Shame on you. That's not a man of God. That's not a woman of God. When anger is your default mode and you're always popping off, you know what the scriptures say about that? A fool always loses his temper. If you're a guy who always loses his temper, a woman who always loses temper, a student who always loses their temper, the scriptures say you're a fool. Not my words, but the words of scripture. You can read it right there. Proverbs chapter 29 Verse 11, you're a fool. Why are you a fool? Because you grow up and you become a bitter old man, a bitter old woman. You don't have friends. Nobody wants to be with you. Your kids never come back to visit you because they're tired of you being an angry old man or an angry old woman. And it starts when you're young. Scriptures say, don't be angry. Be angry and don't sin. Reconcile. Scriptures say, an angry man stirs up strife and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. You know somebody that's always stirring the pot, always getting, they're always mad, always stirring up strife wherever they go. You don't want to be in their team. You don't want to play with them. You don't want to be around them. That's what Proverbs is talking about. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Scriptures say in James chapter 1, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Scriptures say this in Proverbs 15:11, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs it up. This is a great passage for marriage. I memorized this verse many years ago because somebody told me it's one of the best verses for marriage. Somebody in the marriage gets upset, speak a few decibels under them. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Somebody bows up to you. You know, they just they're going to poke their chest out and get in your grill and be all over you. Some of you think what I've got to do is I've got to fight back. That's not what the scriptures say. Scriptures say a gentle answer turns away wrath and a harsh word stirs up anger. I watched two guys in the gym. We were, I don't know, Mitch and I were in there. It's been a couple of years ago, Neil, and we're in there. And there's some guy, they are squared off. I mean, they are squared off. They're getting ready to go after it. And, I mean, it's amazing. All this stuff back and forth. And these guys, one dude was like as old as I am. The other dude was like half his age. I think the old dude's crazy, first of all, to pick a fight with a young guy. And what I found out happened is one guy was on a rack using a squat machine, and he went to get some water. When he came back, the other guy was on the machine. He said, I'm using the machine. He said, no, you're not. I'm on it. And they're going to fight over a stinking squat machine right there. They look like fools is what they look like. Is that you? Scriptures say whenever a man or woman is internally transformed, their behavior, their conduct, their walk will be changed. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. Next verse says, let him who steals, steal no longer. Let him who steals, steal no longer. The negative prohibition is don't steal. In fact, the positive side of that is share. If you look at verse 28, let him who steals, steal no longer, but let him work, let him labor. You steal because you don't have anything. He says, you go to work. You work. And why do you do that? In order that, so that you have something to share with those who are in need. So the scriptures say when a man's heart is internally transformed and he's totally different, he moves from being a man who takes from others to a man who shares with others. And you say, me and Gary, I never steal. You ever get on the internet when you've got a homework assignment or a test coming up? Take what's not yours. And don't give credit to whoever you took it from. Nobody over there? Just me. That's called stealing. You're at work. Things are a little slow. So you spend a lot of time on Facebook at work when you're supposed to be working. That's called stealing. Or you habitually come in 15 minutes late every single day and you've got a nice boss and they never say anything to you. That's stealing. Or you've got an hour for lunch, but you habitually take an hour and 15 or 20 minutes. That's stealing. When you take what is not yours, that's called thievery or stealing. And because you've been radically transformed internally, your behavior will be transformed. I'm not talking about legalism and doing stuff because, you know, the good guys do this stuff. That's moralism. We do this because we want to reflect Jesus, who is our Savior, who's our King, who reigns over us. And the result is we walk in obedience because of that. When our heart is internally transformed, we live radically different lives. So he says, you don't steal anymore. A person doesn't steal. In fact, you know what you are? You're generous. You're generous. The scriptures say generous man will be prosperous. The scriptures say he who is generous will be blessed. Charity Singleton in one of her books says this, generosity flows from the conviction that all we are and all we have comes from God and it's given for the common good of his people. Without this kingdom perspective, it's nearly impossible to have the kind of loose grip on my life that allows me to share it freely with others. I want you to do your hand just like this for 1 second. Would you do that with me? Everything in your life is supposed to be like that. Everything. You can put them down now. Everything in your life is to be held openly. You share. You're generous. Some of you guys have a garage full of tools. Man, you are a tool collector. You are, you know, Tool Time is your favorite show, and you've got all this stuff out there. I don't. I've got two things, duct tape and WD-40. That's it. But your neighbor needs to borrow something, and you know what? You won't even loan him a socket wrench. You're not generous. I mean, Gary's going to take my socket wrench. What if I need it 6 years from now? Hey, if your neighbor borrows your socket wrench and he takes it and gives it back to you, I'll pay you for it. How's that? I'm serious. Wouldn't you rather be a friend to your neighbor who's in need and lose a stinking socket wrench for whatever it costs for a socket wrench and build a relationship with your neighbor that might give you the opportunity to win him to Jesus than to fret over 20 or 30 bucks? But some of us, we live our lives like this. We have closed homes. Everything in our home is ours. We're not going to share our food. We're not going to share our life. We're not going to share our socket wrenches. We're not going to share stuff in our refrigerator. We're not going to share our cars. We're not going to share anything. We live our lives closed versus an open home and an open life. Wouldn't you like to be known as the lady on the block that when any of your neighbors need eggs or they need milk or they need flour or they need sugar, they're going to come to your house? Because they know there's a woman of God who freely shares everything she has. Don't live your life like this, he says. You live your life like that. You work so that you can share with those in need. He goes on. And he says, not only should you live your life speaking truthfully, and not only should you be quick to reconcile, and not only should you be sharing, but he says you should speak no unwholesome words. The next verse says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only a word that is good for edification, for the building up of another. And so unwholesome words, words that maim, words that harm, words that cast doubt, words that speak poorly of another person, quit talking. Quit talking that way. That's what he's saying. You know why? Because your father doesn't speak to you that way. He does. Instead of unwholesome words, you speak encouraging words. God always seems to put me in the right place at the right time for the message I'm preaching. I'm in Walmart this week. I'm checking out. And as I'm checking out, there's a father and son there. The son was a teenager. He's actually taller than the father. And they're talking about stuff. They get a big smile on their face. And I watch this dad pull this great big teenage son into his shoulder, give him a hug, and say, son, I love you. What do you think that does for a teenage boy? You see, there are grown men in here. When they hear those words, it brings their eyes are brimming with tears because they've never heard a dad say that ever. Ever. Words of encouragement. I want to be Bev DeSalvo's biggest cheerleader. You know why? I don't want anybody else to have that role. Man, I want to be the one that encourages her, that loves her, that says, babe, you can do it. She's in the middle of writing a book for a Bible study she's doing, and I'm proofreading that thing. And, you know, there are times when time is really tight, but I'm going to take every moment I can to help her in that journey, and I'm going to be her greatest encourager. Our grandkids are with us for a night this week, and ever since they were little, I've done the same thing. You've heard me say this. I'll pick those little guys up, and now we've got a three-month-old, four-month-old. Five, I don't know what she is. She's born in July. I preach because I was never good at math anyway. But I pick them up. This week I had Grayson, the three-year-old, and I pick Grayson up, and I've done with all four grandkids. I pick them up, and I whisper in their ear, honey loves you. Papito loves you. Jesus loves you. And I nibble on their ear, and they start laughing. And I did that to Grayson. I put him down, and I need to go do something, and I feel him tugging on my thing, and he looks up at me and says, more, Papito, more. Words of encouragement. Yeah, I don't know what that does to those little guys. But I can tell you this. They know they've got a honey that loves them. They've got a papa doe that loves them. They've got a Jesus that loves them. Words of encouragement spoken into a life. Dads, what about you with your wife and your kids? Why isn't the last time you encouraged that man? I've got guys that would run through a brick wall if they got a word of encouragement from their wife. I mean, they would run through a brick wall because they never hear those words of encouragement. I've got women out there, they would think their husband is drunk if he spoke a word of encouragement to them. What are you high on? Because it doesn't happen. What does it take to say, thanks for fixing that meal? Honey, you look great today. Hey, if you don't tell your wife she looks great, sometimes some guy is going to tell her and you lose. You lose. Babe, you look like $1 million. I tell Bev that all the time because she does. People think, they look at me and they look at her and think, that brother must be rich or something to have that woman. But he says, here's how you live. You speak words of encouragement to the lives of others. You encourage them. You build them up. You help them to grow. Finally, he says, when your heart is internally transformed, when you're a different man or woman, you're going to lay aside bitterness and anger and malice and wrath. It's right there. Look at verse 31. And he says, you're going to get rid of those natural vices and put on some supernatural virtues. And that's going to be, you're going to be kind to one another. And you're going to be tenderhearted to one another. And you're going to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know, guys, when I look at all these contrasts, it's a difference between a man or woman who knows Jesus and walks with Jesus, and they do it because they want to model Jesus. That's why we do it. I hate legalism. I hate people who say, don't. That drives me absolutely nuts. Because Jesus is a God of grace who says, do this, and I'll give the power to accomplish it. Well, changed heart produces a changed life, produces changed behavior. Smallest guy in the New Testament was who? Little short guy. Zacchaeus. That was a man. Zacchaeus wants to hear about Jesus, and he wants to see Jesus. He heard Jesus come into his town. Zacchaeus, the scripture tells us, was the chief tax collector. He's the most hated man in the city. He loves money. He loves everything about it. But he wants to meet Jesus, and so he climbs a tree. Short. He's like a Danny DeVito lookalike, probably. I mean, you know, he climbs a tree. Jesus is coming by. Jesus walks straight up to the tree. He looks at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus repents. Jesus says, today someone has come into I forget what it says. Anyway, it says Zacchaeus got saved. That's the bottom line. He says, today, here's what it says. It escaped me for a minute. Salvation has come to your house. That's what it says. You remember what Zacchaeus does next? It says, Zacchaeus went and returned fourfold that which he'd taken. You know why? That's why. A changed heart produces changed behavior. Here was a guy whose God was money. And when his heart was radically transformed, his behavior was changed as well. Same thing should be true for us. My fear Some of us have a lot of religion. We haven't been transformed internally. So we live good moral lives, and we look good on the outside. But if there's no transformation, why change? It's the story of a West Texas cowboy. He's opposed to Zacchaeus, West Texas cowboy, originally from Scotland. Goes into a bar every single Wednesday afternoon. The first time he went in this bar, he orders 3 beers. And he has the bartender open all 3 of them. And he drinks one after the other. He does this for several weeks. The bartender finally said, you know, it's a lot better if you just open one at a time because the others go flat. And he said, well, I've got 2 brothers. We made a pact a number of years ago when we went our different ways. One brother went to Australia to cowboy. One brother to South America to cowboy. And I came to West Texas to cowboy. And so everybody in the bar heard that, and they were excited. He had, you know, drank 3 beers every week because he had 2 brothers, and they were honoring one another with their pact. After several months, he came in the bar and ordered 2 beers. Everybody in the bar was aghast. They figured one of the brothers had passed away. The bartender came and said, I'm so sorry. He said, I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, well, just 2 beers. Obviously, one of your brothers had died. And he said, oh, he laughed. He said, no. He said, my wife and I joined the Baptist church. I'm Baptist, I can say this. So my wife and I joined the Baptist church. I can't drink beer anymore, but it hadn't impacted my brothers yet. Zacchaeus or the West Texas cowboy? You see the difference? See, this guy changed because of external things. Zacchaeus, his changed heart produced changed behavior, and he was a different man. What about you? Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for laughter, but thank you especially for the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, when we know you, we want to walk with you. We want to be like you. God, I want to be a man of encouragement, a man who speaks truthfully, a man who shares openly, a man who walks in reconciliation and forgiveness. And I pray that for these, my dear brothers and sisters, that their lives will be that way as well. How I pray that we, the church of Temple Bible Church, would resemble Jesus so much in these areas that folks will sit up, pay attention, and say, whatever those people have, that's what I want. And then we point them to Jesus. You're here today, you're not sure Jesus is your Savior? You might be moral, that's moralism, but there's not been internal transformation. Right now, you can settle that debt. You can come to him and ask him to forgive the debt of sin that you have and to make you a new creature in Christ. Old things will pass away, new things will come. You're here today and you're living a life of bitterness, a life of anger, a life of lying, a life of stealing, a life of dishonesty, a life of bitterness, a life of not encouraging others, a life of greediness, not generosity. Do you make this morning a morning of confession and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be different. I want to live differently. I want to look like you. Father, I pray that changed hearts will result in changed behavior in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.